The Sabbath school lesson is titled Glimpses. Really? Glimpses? Now, what does that mean to you? How can you take that word glimpse? Pardon?
A peek.
Yes. Okay, that's something that we can do. How could it be presented as from God's point of view?
I don't really want them to see me.
Okay. Anybody else?
Or maybe I cannot show all my glory because they will die.
Okay, so he's concealing things so we can't see him because we will die. We won't see that glory. Anybody else? What does a glimpse that we do or that God does? What does that mean? What does it mean to you? Don't let somebody else speak for you.
Just a little bit.
Yes, yes. Okay, it's just sort of almost like in a car speeding 90 miles an hour. And you look, oh boy, that was great, you know. And you're on to everything else. In the middle of this glimpse, they put the crucifixion. Really? When I saw that was my, quotes, glimpse that I was to deal with, as I was studying this, I felt like I was trying to empty the ocean with a teaspoon.
I've always thought it was interesting that about almost half of the Gospels focuses on that 1 week of Jesus' life.
Yes. Yes. Everything from the beginning of eternity pointed to that day and what happened on that day. Everything in the entire universe since then points to that day. Glimpse? Really? What is that about? How can you go past the crucifixion and only take a glimpse? Now that's all it takes. When you understand what happened up there, that's all it takes. But is that what it's about? Now, I'm not criticizing anybody. I know there's a good intention that's here, but how God will give us, quote, glimpses. As we travel through all of these stories, and in the middle of those glimpses, Calvary. Well, let's try to make the most out of our glimpse on Calvary. I keep studying these things about God, keep studying about the information, the names of God, and I think, aha, I've arrived. I understand this. And I think there just can't be any more. I had my world rocked as I studied that, trying to catch a glimpse. Now, how many times have I looked at the cross? Daily. And yet there's something there that was so profound. And folks, it's not necessarily that it was such a grand thing. It may be just because the scales fell off of my eyes. You may know everything that I'm going to share with you today. But I've got to share with you what my glimpse embraced. And I can't take my eyes off of it. Because there is something that gave me a perspective that I had never seen in that way before. So here we are going around giving the names of God seminar. And we tell them that every name is a revelation of what God will do for us. Every name is a promise of what He will do. And it's another insight into the character of God. let me ask you something. How do we change how we name people the more we get to know them or the closer they get? What do we do with the name? Let's say that the person is an acquaintance. What do we call? No, an acquaintance.
Formal.
Yeah, more formal. That's better. How would you call him?
Dr. Shepherd.
There you go. Great. Mr., Dr., their last name, whatever. Now they come closer and you know them a little better. Now what do you call them? Maybe by the first name. And they get closer and we get better friends. What do we do with that first name? Pardon?
Nickname.
Yeah, we'll give them nicknames, shorten them up. What about lovers? What do we do with lovers? Would anybody here dare reveal what your lover name is? Or
keep your hand down.
Isn't it amazing?
I call
noodles.
Huh?
Noodles. I call her noodles.
She called
her Big Flipper.
I'm not going to ask how you picked that one up. Isn't that something? And the closer we get, the more endearing the names get. And usually, in an intimate setting, notice what happens. They even take on a child, a playish, a babyish connotation. Now, what do we do with names when we don't like a person? What happens?
We probably don't even say their name. We just say, hello. I do.
Okay. Okay. Yes. Look out. You know what's going to happen next time you see her. Now, our pastor has arrived. And we call him pastor, almost reverently. And that's keeping him where? At a distance. That's the last thing that he wants you to call him. But what do we do with people that we don't like? What? Ignore them so we don't even use a name. What else?
You might describe them by a feature.
Yeah. Okay, like... Okay, like noodle. No. Okay. So we...
Impersonal.
The more we dislike them, the more what do we do? How do we distance? We may mention a body feature. We may do what? Do we ever say it by about their intelligence? We might say, you are...
Moron.
Yeah. Okay. Or you are... That guy is so stupid. He's such an idiot. What else do we do? What are the kind of names? Huh?
Crabbing.
Yes. Sorry. So the farther they are...
I'm just pronouncing. You're a sweetheart.
Yeah. And that's the good one, yeah. And so notice what happens. The more distant we feel from someone, the more formal we use a name. The more we dislike them, the more we depersonalize them. I saw a movie. It was called The African Cat. Anybody see that? So here are these vicious, vicious cats going around tearing up things, growling, carrying on all this. But then the narrator gave them a name and tracked every place that animal went and referred to that animal as a name, as a person, and showed the behavior it was going through as if that behavior was well thought out ahead of time. Almost a human component. That here the animal knew that she had this wound that would eventually lead to its death. What is she going to do with her cub? Well, she was alienated from the rest of the lions, so she had to go and she worked her way back in and picked out a friend and made friends with this one female lion and then brought her cub along. And that other lion, there was this tense moment, would she accept it or not accept it? And when she accepted the cub, the mother walked off and died. Now this is not an animated feature. So the moment that narrator gave it a name, I became emotional. I became attached. Now we talk about the names of God, but we can make those names so elevated, so respectful, so reverent, that we get more and more reverence for God. And we more and more depersonalize and put Him out there as that powerful being that's out there. Yes?
I'm sorry to interrupt, but you just listening to things. I know I haven't observed the 5-minute rule, but I'm getting close.
Yes.
But discussion of names, and particularly what you alluded to there, my father, before he died, I can think of, on one hand, the number of times he called me Kevin, or by my first name, Paul. Okay? What he always called me, and even now, Kevin. I'm kind of choking up here. He always called me Fat Boy. Okay. No, it was Donovan. It was endearing. But no one else could call me that. But he would call me that. I mean, he always would call me that. And it was the most endearing term that I still have with him. But it makes me think of what you're referencing in reference to God. There's this beautiful passage in Exodus 33. After
yes.
We've fallen and after we have committed sin
yes.
With the golden calf, God gives His name. Moses asks for, show me your glory.
Yes.
And what God does is reveals His name. And one of the names that He says there is that I am a God who is slow to anger. And literally in the Hebrew, it's in the Hebrew an idiom, the long nose to God. In the Hebrew, that means the concept is a person who has a long nose is slow to anger. Because it takes their nose forever to burn down and for the heat to reach their face and for them to explode in anger. So God has
that's amazing. Amazing. Yes. Yes. Thank you so much. But you can see what happens. Jesus says, when you get to know the Father the way I know my Father, you don't go that way. You go the other way. And you end up calling Him what? Abba? Daddy? I get to know Him on such intimate terms. I call Him Daddy. And as Ernie has shown in Abba, Daddy in the Greek is one who is on the floor, wrestling around with, playing with the children, opening presents, being like a little child. Except you become like little children. Is it possible that God Himself has those childlike traits? No, we've got to keep him way up there on some throne away from us. But he says, the more you know him, the closer he becomes. Now, this is the startling part that impacted me. When we see the effect of sin, what is the effect of sin? What was the very first remarkable thing that is mentioned when man fell? Yeah, what? They heard the voice that they used to run toward. Now what do? They go the other way. Every time the presence of God comes, they run the other way. So sin causes me to run from God, to silence His voice, and to look to myself to save myself. Come, let us join together and build a tower, a mighty tower. Started right off at the beginning. Come, let us offer an offering the way I want to offer the offering. Folks, don't you get the insight? Rita was telling me this morning. Says, so amazing. There is a problem. We're so separated from God, we don't know Him. And what God is doing, much we don't even see. And therefore, He established all the sacrifices, all the holy days, all the offerings, not for something we could do, but to give us something so we could see what He is doing. The offerings are not a performance base. It's an insight base. What is my daddy doing for me? Well, he knows when I sin. He instructed the priest, run to meet him when you see them coming to the sanctuary with a sacrifice. That's what a daddy does. Run to meet them. Throw your arm around them. And on the way back to the sanctuary, tell them the story of what Daddy is doing for them. That this sacrifice is nothing but a symbol. This sacrifice, God says, it stinks in my nose. But this sacrifice is a symbol of how He sees you. What He's doing for you. And all of a sudden they recognize, wait a minute, I'm eating this sacrifice. Every step I take, I owe to the nurturing that I get from this sacrifice. The clothes that I'm wearing come from the sacrifice. What is Daddy doing? How does Daddy see us? What is the heart of Daddy like? We come to Calvary. Very small, minute, little text there that was mentioned back in Psalm 22. But we see them doing it at the foot of the cross. They're throwing dice to see who gets the garment so they don't cut it up. The soldiers, when they took people to the cross, their reward was the garments of the criminal. So this was a fully woven garment. Isn't that amazing? Let the high priest wear a garment that is a fully woven all the way down one-piece garment. They were throwing dice for it. They were gambling for it. Folks, do you realize God was gambling? Do you realize God was gambling? God said, when we make man, there is a possibility he will fall. How can I let them know what my heart is like? How can I reveal it? God took a risk. A risk that you'd never understand, or a risk that you would understand and turn away from it, because he has no more to tell you. God took a risk. When he threw himself wide open, he said, you want to see the love of God? You want to see how far God will go? And as the pastor said, you want to see how long my nose really is? One of the things that mystifies me, from Gethsemane to the cross, God was silent. What does that silence say? The Jews notice it. Said, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Jesus was silent. God was silent. Go and touch my son and watch what happens. When a father who loves his son sees his son being attacked, don't get between me and my son. Here is God. His son. There was not until then, and we still haven't devised a more cruel, inhumane way of punishing people. It was so horrible that they only did it to the most base human beings on the face of the earth. Slaves. Thieves. They wouldn't even stoop to kill someone, even of another nation, by crucifixion. God was silent. Why was he silent? Why didn't he cry out? In fact, the very name of God that Jesus cries out on the cross is Elohim, Elohim. Why have you forsaken me? The most horrible cry that's ever been heard by men. What did Elohim mean? I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Elohim, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, why have you forsaken me? And what does it mean Jesus paid a price? To whom? When I was born on this earth, I inherited what Adam did. I came into this world. God couldn't force all of us to be born again. I came into this earth inheriting what Adam did. Had no capacity to do anything about it. If I ever paid the price for being a sinner, I would never be able to return. No human being can endure that and ever return. Only God could do that. And God laid on him what? The sins of all the world. The sins of all the world. Every sin. Frontward and backward from Gethsemane. He took everything man could dish out. Every consequence of sin. And bore it on himself. And this is the strangest word. And for the joy. What are you talking about? For the joy of it. Never came down. God was silent. Never spoke up. How far will God go? What evil can man do but what God can restore you from? There is not a sin, a thought, a act that man could do that would turn God from him. Jesus bore it. He took the consequences of it and went all the way. That's what he paid. That's what he paid. I don't have to. I don't have to. What are you doing? Quick. What else could he do? So there is no sin, there is no depth, there is nothing. I'm going to shut that. There is nothing that can separate me from the love of God. Nothing. Why was God silent? Because he saw Jesus as the Lamb that was sacrificed. He saw Jesus as sin. And he would never interfere. He would never interfere. And his story is, there is nothing you can do to separate yourself from the love of God except ignore the sacrifice. Ignore your condition. God can do no more. How can we glimpse at Calvary? How can we not stay there and drink? Because it was there that a statement was made that never can be taken away. Does God love? Is God love? How far will He go? Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you. I will make a table for you in the presence of your enemies. So as I look at Calvary and I listen to the silence of God, what did that do? Did Jesus pay off a debt that I had? No, He experienced something I could never experience and return from it. And then what did He do with that? He took that life, that acceptance, that perfect being, and put it here. He put it here. He put it on every single one of us. Now this is what blew me away. The second I look, I step from darkness into light. I go from death to eternal life. When does that happen? Come on. When does that happen? He said immediately, can you be that ridiculous? That's exactly when. What does that mean? You see, when I see the character of God, this holy God, and I see my character of sin, guess what I want to do? Run away. But through the cross, I find out there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now brace yourself. I am perfect. God has made me perfect. There is no spot. There is no blemish. There is nothing that God sees in me. He sees Rob Shepherd, but He sees me covered with the blood of that Lamb. Are you uncomfortable? Does that bother you? Can you say that? I pass from darkness into light. I pass from death into life. The moment I believed that when God sees me, He sees me how? How does He see me? He sees me as His son, but He sees me as Rob Shepherd. It's not an impersonal thing. He sees me as accepting the gift that He has given. Now, the very first interview Jesus had, Turn to it. John 3:16. When you understand this, the way He intends for us to understand, blinders will fall off of your eyes and the Scriptures will take on a totally different meaning. John 3 and verse 16. To whom was He talking? Come on. Who was He talking to? Nicodemus. John 3. Nicodemus saw all the work, saw everything Jesus was doing, and said, "Teacher, no one can do these works unless he's sent from God." But who are you? Who are you? John 3, 6, it's not 16 and 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, by what?
By night.
And said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher." Not the Lamb of God, for a teacher. "For no one can do these things, these signs that you do, unless God is in him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I guarantee you," he says, "unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said this to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? I guarantee you, I say to you, we speak that which we know." By the way, who's we? Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We speak. Boy, if you want to hear what anybody has to say, that's the one I want to listen to. I hold the keys. And we bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That whoever believes in him does what? Has eternal life. That's from the lips of the Savior. Has eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge. Another word is to condemn. He didn't send that. I didn't come to do that. But that the world should be saved through Him. He who believes in the Son is not what?
Condemned.
Does that make any sense to you? If I believe in Him, I'm not judged. I'm not condemned, because how does He see me? Absolutely perfect. Does that make this perfect? In Colossians 3, Paul says, when we are born of God, we are in the light. And the Spirit comes in and we are always under renovation. He's always renewing our mind and our concept of God. Folks, when I did not know God, and just the thought of Him, I ran that way. I wanted darkness because I didn't want Him to see my sin, my badness. I ran from Him. God has a problem. How can He tell me about Himself if I'm always running, if I always close my ears, if I'm always pulling the darkness around me? How can He get me? I only can understand the love of God when I realize I am not condemned. He is my friend. I stand in all eternity not condemned. As I'm a sinner, I don't need God to condemn me. I condemn myself. I dishonor myself. Without the condemnation, I can see God face to face. The curtain was ripped when He died. I had access straight to the throne of God. Jesus has covered me. I'm a new man. I'm a new creation. God is working in me to will and to do of His good pleasure. I am listening. I am now looking where before I just wanted to run. The good news is I stand not condemned before God. If you knew that right this moment when God sees you, He doesn't condemn you. He sees you as His friend, is absolutely perfect. That's why He could say of David, he did everything perfectly. He followed all my laws perfectly. How could that be? Well, the law is, whenever you sin, if you do not understand that, it will separate you from the love of God. When God lets you know, He'll never let you go without that. He's not there saying, "You sinner, you sinner." He's not doing that. He just knows that thing will separate you from the love of God. He lets you know. And David did what David does, fell on his knees and says, "Oh God, create a clean heart in me, renew a right spirit within me." I stand uncondemned before a holy God. Now I can see Him. Now I can hear Him. To accept that, to believe that, to look at the Lamb and live, is only the starting place. It's only the starting place. Now that I see that I'm not condemned before God, I am His friend. Now I can go to Him. What He did was, when I accepted that, He put me right back in the place of Adam before he fell. ran to the voice of God, ran to see Him, ran to behold what God is like. Do you understand where you are this morning? Do you understand what He did when the scales fell off of my eyes? I now know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I now can understand that I'm under construction. Jesus is at work in me. Not to save me more, but to lead me deeper and deeper and deeper into the love of Christ. Stepping from darkness to light is only the beginning of the story. Receiving life and not death is only the beginning of the story. I walk with Him daily. And now I know that He is my friend. He can talk to me. Jesus says, I have many things yet to tell you, but you don't understand because you don't know how you stand before God. I go to my Father. And if I go to my Father, there are many mansions up there. I'm going to prepare a place for you. That where I am, you will be also. Folk, this is our hope. Not hope that He covers me. It just is that He has not been able to come down and see me face to face and throw His arms around me and say, you are the Son of God. That will happen when we get to the kingdom of heaven. Right now, I have to trust what His Word says. And every once in a while, He gives me a glimpse that He's at work inside me. I find myself doing things I used to not do. I find myself not doing things that I used to do. Who did this? I'm under construction. I sit before the children of God who stand not condemned. Father in heaven, why did it take me so long to understand what your gift has done? Not only do I see myself in a totally different light, but I see every human being I lay my eyes on as a child of God who has had the same thing done for them. Some don't even know it yet. And you did not give us the task of running around trying to get converts into our church to try to convince them how smart we are and how right we are. But you told us to run around sharing the good news that you stand not condemned before the God of heaven and that He is at work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. You ask us to run around and tell the good news that we may get to God, know God to such a degree that we will be able to cry out without any restriction, Abba, Daddy. In Jesus' name, amen.